Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Our text this morning will be Acts chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. We get the newspaper at my house, and on Saturdays they have a religion section. And in this religion section, on the front page of yesterday's paper, taking up three quarters of the page, is a story, a featured story that had the caption, "Reach out in faith." Reach out in faith. The story then continued on the next page about an outreach ministry dedicated to providing food, especially food for Christmas meals this past week. I searched the article, wasn't able to find any reference to the church, to Jesus, or to the gospel. The only scripture verse mentioned was in the second to the last paragraph, which came from 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? The director of the program is then quoted saying, "We reach out in faith and share what we have because we have been blessed over and over again." Now, to be fair, maybe this is not the entire substance of this program, or maybe the reporter who wrote the story didn't mention the gospel or any other important details. But by reaching out in faith, we have to ask, what faith? Or whose faith? Are these believers who indeed are exhibiting their faith by loving the least of these? Maybe. Or are they reaching out in the kind of faith that hopes that these meals will provide a future blessing, a pay it forward faith, or a karma kind of faith? Or do they genuinely share the Christian faith, which then went unreported? I don't know. But when it comes to the church doing outreach, these are some of the things that we need to think about. We too ought to care for the daily needs of those in our community. But what is of highest importance is that we consider the spiritual need, the spiritual hunger, or the spiritual lostness of those in the community. Any outreach that the church endeavors to undertake must be centrally focused on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In John chapter 6, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus told the crowd that he knew they were only following him because he had fed them. And they were looking for another free meal. He would go on to say in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So this must be the prime focus of outreach, to give Jesus, to reach them with Jesus and for Jesus. And as we look at our text this morning, we will find outreach happening in a town hungry or curious to hear the word of the Lord. Imagine lots of energy, lots of buzz, palpable excitement. And yet not everyone in the town is on board with the good news. The good news that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior. And so we also find opposition and persecution on account of the gospel. So Acts chapter 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. God, as we are gathered here before your word, Lord, we too want to hear the word of the Lord, the word of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you speak to us this morning through your word. May your Holy Spirit quicken our souls to receive your word this morning. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text begins with the next Sabbath, indicating that this is a continuation from what had taken place on the previous Sabbath. And so by way of refreshing our memories, recall that Paul and Barnabas were on a missionary journey that took them from Antioch and went westwardly to the island of Cyprus, and then north they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. And then they continued traveling north until they came to this town called Antioch in Pisidia. And as they made their journey, they would often visit the synagogues, preaching the gospel, telling them how the Jews had not understood, they had not recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one sent by God. And they would compel them to repent and believe and to be saved by grace. Also, remember that back on Cyprus in Paphos, there was a Gentile proconsul named Sergius Paulus who wanted to hear about Christianity out of curiosity. And there was the false prophet, Bar-Jesus, who interfered, attempting to dissuade him from hearing the gospel, but to no avail, as he was converted. And we'll see this same pattern emerge once again as Paul and Barnabas enter into a synagogue in this town of Antioch. They were given an opportunity to speak, an opportunity to speak a word of encouragement. And Brother Paul took that opportunity to preach a sermon. Much like I was encouraged by Pastor Allen's prayer over the offering in his sermonette from Acts 13, which is awesome. Taking the opportunity to speak a word of encouragement. And so they spoke addressing who was among them, the Jews and the God-fearers, the God-fearing Gentiles. And some of these were converted by his sermon. And so he preached this gospel utilizing the historical redemptive hermeneutic, showing them via the scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the sent one who had come to save his people. And so beginning from the patriarchs and then moving into the Exodus and then in the fulfillment of the inheritance of the promised land, Paul taught that God had been progressively revealing, progressively pointing to Jesus through the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Israel. And the judges and the prophets, the kings, especially King David, pointed to Jesus, the Savior. And he took them all the way to John the Baptist, who had plainly denied that he was not the Messiah, but that he had been charged to prepare the way of one whose sandals he was unfit to untie. Paul's sermon, remarkably, sounded like Stephen's sermon prior to his stoning, in which Paul was present. Paul spoke of how God sent his Son, how he had sent salvation to the Jews, but how they had not recognized him, not understanding the prophecies of the scriptures that they read each Sabbath. Indeed, the scriptures they had read that very Sabbath. And how they had rejected him and gave him up to be murdered through execution by Pilate. And then he told them how Jesus was raised 3 days after three days and how his resurrection was the good news promised to them and foretold in the Psalms and in the prophets. Again, arguing from the scriptures, arguing from the text. He warned them not to make the same mistake. How Habakkuk and Isaiah had mentioned that God would do a work in their days and how they would not believe even if someone were to tell them directly. And so they were warned. And then there were some who heard and believed and followed Paul and Barnabas and begged them to return and to speak again on the next Sabbath. They encouraged them in the grace of God. And so now it is this next Sabbath that we now turn our attention. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow. The whole city. Well, almost. How does this happen? Did Paul and Barnabas take out ads in the local paper? Did they do some radio spots or TV infomercials? It began with changed hearts. Those who had heard the gospel a week ago and were hungry to hear more, to be fed the word of God. They desired to be in church. They desired to worship God in spirit and truth. Their lives had been changed, and now they wanted their families, their friends, their bosses, everyone to hear the good news of Jesus, that he indeed saves. And the salvation is by grace, not works, not efforts, not what class you were born into, not which political party you affiliated with, not at how hard you worked to live squeaky clean, but no, deep down, it wasn't enough. It would never be enough. They were excited about their faith, and this excitement was contagious. They encouraged those in the town to come check it out. And maybe some came because they trusted their family members, or they trusted their good friends, they trusted their coworkers, and so they came. Maybe some came because they were curious. What is this thing called Christianity all about? Friends, is it possible that maybe we don't see more people at our services because we aren't out there telling them about Jesus? Could it be that we're not very compelling? Could it be that we haven't sparked any interest in their curiosity? Are we guilty of making Christianity seem boring? Instead of people being filled with joy, filled with the joy of the Lord, unspeakable joy, and living out our lives in this joy, are we more like a bunch of curmudgeons talking about how this latest generation is hopeless and going to hell in a handbasket? Friends, let's live in such a way as to be winsome. And if there are those who refuse to hear the gospel, let it be that it was due to their hardness of heart and not our dismissive and ambivalent attitude. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in this passage, listen to how many times he says, in order to win, that I might win. Paul says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not my being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Are you winsome? Do you like winning? Are you winning anyone to Christ lately? Paul became winsome, and so we should. Our words, our behavior, our conduct, how we live our lives should be aimed with a heart for the lost, to win them for the sake of the gospel. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It may be that how you live will create an interest, set off a spark of curiosity that will draw people to hear the Word of God. This was the point Jesus made in one of his parables. And prior to telling the parable of the man who had prepared a great banquet, he said, Luke 14, verse 15, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." In the parable, he told how the man sent a servant and invited many, but one after another made excuses as to why they could not attend. And this angered the man. And so he told the servant to go out and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. But there was still more room. Luke 14:23-24. "And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" You see, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, they all know they're messed up. They all know they have a need. And so when offered, when given such an honorable invitation, they will not pass up the opportunity. Many have come to faith through trials, through difficulties, through sickness, in time of great need. But there are those who do not recognize the honor of this invitation. They don't see their need. They think they're just fine. They aren't poor. Maybe they have a fat financial portfolio. They're not crippled. Maybe they're the star athlete. They're not blind. They're not lame. They seem to have it all put together. They seem to be living the high life. They seem to be doing just fine. But in truth, they're deceived. Because spiritually, they're worse off than being poor, crippled, blind, or lame. They're dead. And so we need to persist. We need to compel. We need to urge upon them. Let them know the precarious state that they're in. Plead. Beg. Pray. Persuade. Show them you care about them and you care about where they'll spend eternity. Tell them you know a better way. That you know the one person who can rescue them. Will it work? It worked for this town of Antioch. Why can't it work for Orangeville, Bloomsburg, Berwick, Danville, Williamsburg, your community, your friends, your family, your home? There must have been a palpable buzz in the air as neighbor shared with neighbor. But not everyone was thrilled at what was happening. Verse 45. "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." The Jews who rejected Jesus were now motivated by jealousy, which led them to contradict or to oppose the message of Paul. They denied the truth that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And they asserted the opposite, that Jesus' claim to be God was blasphemous. They were in line with the decision the Jews in Jerusalem made to have him crucified. They were about to lose their influence in this town. This gray stuff has got to go. Not only did they contradict what Paul was preaching, they took it a step further and reviled him. The Greek word for reviling is blasphemutes. You can hear the word blaspheme. The King James Version of the New American Standard indeed translate the word blaspheme. But the NIV gives us a sense that they were blaspheming against Paul by saying that they heaped abuse on him. The Christian Standard Bible also translated as insulting him. So they not only contradicted what Paul was saying, what he was preaching about grace, but they attacked him, hurling insults on him. Friends, isn't this instructive in our day? It should not be surprising that opposition would arise. That there are those who have a vested interest in denying the truth of Jesus. I want to live life my way. I'm in control. It's my life. But they're deceived. Satan has been at work since the Garden of Eden, twisting God's word, deceiving people, as many as he can. So there are those who do not wish to surrender their wills to the Lordship of Christ. They want to call the shots. And yet, they don't understand that they're slaves to sin. Slaves to death. Slaves of Satan. And we see this today. The hate at which they speak against Christians, calling us hate mongers, extolling the virtue of tolerance while being intolerant of Christians. There's no room for debate. There's no room for dialogue. They're quick to dismiss, to despise, to label us backwards, to belittle us Christians. Well, in response to this jealous attack, Paul and Barnabas tell them that by rejecting the word of God, and especially since it had been brought to them first, they have brought judgment on themselves, being unworthy of eternal life. Unworthy of eternal life. This judgment is the condemnation that man has due to their sinful nature. This unworthiness Jesus referenced in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. He said to the servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." By necessity, by prophecy, the word first came to the Jews. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And this condemnation of judgment falls on them of their own doing. That's why Jesus says in John 3, we're all familiar with John 3:16, but right after that, John 3:17-19 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. The judgment is on themselves. And the wicked run away, they hide. They hate the light, and they love the darkness. Like roaches scurrying through the cracks when you turn on the light. And they're doomed of their own volition. The condemnation is theirs. They're under judgment. And so Paul and Barnabas tells them that they're moving on. They're going in a different direction. In fact, they're turning their attention to the Gentiles as they had been commanded. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The light would be directed now to shine on the Gentiles, for the salvation moves from Jerusalem to Judea, to Judea and now even to the ends of the earth. And their charge was prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Paul and Barnabas didn't just throw up their hands and say, oh well, we give up. We'll try it out on the Gentiles, see how they do. No, they were commanded. This is a divine imperative. God opened up the way for the Gentiles to now be saved. God is in charge, and He commanded them to go. Kind of like He commanded us to go in Matthew 28. Well, once the Gentiles heard that the light had been given for their salvation, they rejoiced at these words and gave glory to God. And we would expect that. Indeed, we too as Gentiles, we join in the rejoicing, praising God for His love, mercy, and kindness bestowed to us through the giving and sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And it calls for glorifying God. But let's look a little closer. Look at verse 48. It calls. It says that they were glorifying the word of the Lord. What does it mean that they glorified the word of the Lord? Well, for starters, it means that they recognized the gospel as the true Word of God. The Word of Jesus. It also means that they readily received the Word. And it also means that they believed the Word of the Lord. For indeed, the verse continues to say, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They were granted faith. They were granted eternal life. And there's a very important word that we encounter in this verse. It's the word appointed. It pertains to those who believe, those who are saved. And by appointed, it must be understood that salvation was not arranged for by these men for themselves. It's not of their doing. It's not their effort, their work. Being appointed is an external action. Appointments are made by those who have the power and authority to make such designations. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Their appointment is what led to their belief. They were marked out as those who would hear the word, hear the gospel, and receive it. The They would not reject it as others had. They heard the word and they were saved by grace. Chosen by grace. They were appointed. Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of the Lord. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. God is in the business of saving. Saving those whom he chose. Who he appointed. And though some of the Jews have rejected the gospel, some of them, the remnant, they did receive it. This is the word of grace, the word of the Lord that has been received by the Jews, the God-fearers, and the Gentiles. All who were appointed to salvation, those who were foreknown by the Lord. Therefore we say, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. As a result of the town hearing and sharing the word of God, it spread forth out to all the region. God was working in the hearts of many in this town, and as many as were converted, they were evangelized, they told all who knew of Jesus of what he had done to save them, and how it was all of grace. With their jealousy now abounding, and the direct threat to their works' righteousness, the Jews whipped up animus against Paul and Barnabas. They incited the devout women and leading men, the movers and shakers, those who could likely bring persecution or coordinate and bring about this effort to rid themselves of these two. Now lest some accuse us of thinking that the Bible is speaking ill and low of women, just let me point out quickly that women were held in high regard and were involved in the life and ministry of Jesus and of the early church. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3 says, soon afterward he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Other women, such as Damaris and Lydia, mentioned later on in Acts, and Phoebe, who's mentioned in Romans 16, also serve as examples that women were instrumental in the Lord, working for the Lord in the early church. So Paul and Barnabas are now driven out of the synagogue, driven out of the city, driven out of the region. And in response, they took their sandals and shook off the dust. This was a sign that Jesus had given to the disciples when he sent them out two by two. Mark 6, he said, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And this sign would be used as testimony against them in the day of judgment, which is what Matthew's account reveals in Matthew chapter 10. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Well, if you don't remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were rained down hell and brimstone on that town. It was destroyed. So how could it be more bearable than that? Well, it's because Sodom and Gomorrah were punished, but that punishment ended. And hell will be forever, where the flames will never be extinguished, where the pain will never end, where there is no hope, no relief, only eternal misery. And this is what is at stake. And this is why we must persist in our efforts to pray for the lost, to tell them the good news of Jesus, that their only hope is to repent and believe in Jesus. And they must do it now, before it's too late, before the sign of shaken dust testifies against them. Being persecuted, being kicked out by the well-to-do and the devout women, what were the disciples to do? Did they throw a pity party? Go and hide in a cave somewhere? No. Just as the disciples previously had suffered, they found themselves to be joyful. Acts 5, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. They did not allow persecution to stifle their joy. No, it was the same joy that they experienced. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They didn't allow being kicked out, being insulted, blasphemed against. They didn't allow that to steal their joy. They were doing the very will of the Lord, and they were unfazed at the prospect of suffering for the sake of Jesus. And this too serves to encourage us that though we face trials and persecution for what we believe, for who we believe in, that as many in the church have suffered down through the ages and many all over this world continue to suffer much for the name of Jesus, we too also may endure such times and we can rejoice in the will and the work of our Lord. God has appointed some for salvation, and we are to do our part in sharing the gospel and in discipling Christians. We must be compelling. God saves by grace. He doesn't save by our efforts, but yet He uses man. And He has commanded us to do the gospel commission. We might face persecution, but let's do so full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the clarity in which You speak to us. Lord, some of us are encouraged, some of us are challenged. But Lord, we know You speak clearly to us through Your word. And so we are grateful, grateful for it, Your truth. Grateful that You reveal to us that You have chosen us to be saved by grace. Lord, remind us of the joy of our salvation. And Lord, help us to become more winsome. Help us to become more compelling with our neighbors and our family, our friends. Lord, You have chosen to use man as Your instrument to preach, to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, help us to be obedient to Your word. So we pray and trust in the name of Jesus. Amen.